Thank you for that, Brother Chase, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's really special to be with you at this time. We know the upheaval and the challenges that our world is going through, and to be able to be united with brothers and sisters from the other side of the world on a Sunday morning is amazing, and it's such a blessing that we live in a time where even though our world is being crushed under difficulty and disappointment, we are able to share fellowship. So I personally am very grateful that I get to meet with you this morning. I want to start our exhortation this morning by speaking first to the unbaptized. Because on most Sunday mornings, the chairman would start with a phrase, something like, "Good morning, brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters. And because the memorial meeting is for brothers and sisters and the unbaptized are not yet brothers or sisters, I know for me when I was still a young person, this was the point in the exhortation where I often tuned out. This morning is no different. We are going to be using the phrase brothers and sisters often throughout our exhortation. But this morning I'm asking the unbaptized to stay with us, to stay with us to the end of this particular story. And this is important because almost everything we're going to cover this morning is just as powerful for you as it is for the brothers and sisters who are also here this morning. And in fact, later on, we're going to cover a particular passage that is more for the unbaptized than it is for anyone else. I'll make a special point of letting you know when we get to that point in our exhortation so that you don't miss it. So I guess what I'm asking is a bit of a favor. If you are unbaptized, take a moment now to get your mind in gear and let's go together towards the end of Mary's story. And brothers and sisters, this is an exhortation for all of us, the story of Mary. Because we're coming towards the end of our weekend together and we are here at a memorial meeting. Memorial meetings are all about refocusing, aren't they? About setting our course for the hours, for the days, for the weeks ahead. And I really hope that at the end of our time together with Mary this morning, you will take the opportunity provided to remember Christ and to remember Christ's mother and to use their lives to get our own in focus, ready to take up our crosses and follow him, inspired by their story. When we left Mary last evening, her whole world was starting to come apart at the seams, wasn't it? Her family was at war with itself. Her younger sons were convinced that their brother was mad. James was relentlessly goading Jesus, while for his part, it seemed as if Jesus was intentionally alienating and distancing himself from them. From her. He was rarely home these days, and even his most recent visit had only been prompted by the death threats that he had been receiving south in Judea. He was looking more tired and more drawn, more so every time she saw him, and yet it seemed that there was nothing that she could do. She had tried to see him. She had tried to give him some motherly advice, but he had had no time for her, then or now. And now he looked more stressed, more haggard, more bowed and weary than she had ever seen him before. And so when James led the rest of the family south to the Passover and to Jerusalem, leaving Jesus behind, determined by this action to show everyone that they were not part of this Jesus cult, Mary probably breathed a sigh of relief. her son would be able to have a break, have a rest in the relative peace of a Nazareth that had been emptied for Passover. And she, just for a little while, could cease to be torn by concern and by worry about who he might offend next. It wasn't until 5 days before Passover that she realized that he had come anyway. That he hadn't said to them that he wasn't going to come, but just that he wasn't going to come then. He wasn't going to come with them. Probably Mary missed Christ's triumphant arrival into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, but doubtless she heard of it, third hand, I'm certain. And I'm certain as she heard of it, her heart would have been flooded with joy before the dark slick of doubt would have come ebbing back in again. Come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. Matthew chapter, 21 and verse 8, where it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. As the people around Mary repeated this story to her, phrase after phrase would have resonated in her mind, a mind that we know was so full of God's word. They called him the Son of David, she would have thought, and her mind would have raced instantly back to Gabriel's words so many years before, when in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel had told her her son would be the son of the highest, and he would sit on David's throne. The people had talked as Jesus entered Jerusalem of how they would cry, Hosanna to he that comes in the name of the Lord. And she would remember how Gabriel had told Joseph that Mary's son was to be called Emmanuel, the name meaning the Lord with us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Emmanuel. And she would have thought of this. And she would have heard how the people cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And her mind knew where that came from. It came from the Hebrew phrase, Yeshu-na, save now, and was taken from the Psalms. Her Bible student mind knew exactly where that phrase, Hosanna, came from. Come back. Let's have a look at where that came from. It came from Psalm 118. Her mind would have been back here in a flash with the first report, the first person who spoke to her and said, they cried, Hosanna. And her mind would have rushed right back to Psalm 118 and verse 25, where it says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Save now. Hosanna in the Hebrew. In fact, the very verse before the one that the people sung, the very one before the verse that spoke about Hosanna, verse 24 says this, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. For years, Jesus had been talking of a time of a day. My time is not yet, he had said to James just weeks before. And Mary would have wondered to herself, was this his time now? Was now the day when Gabriel's words to her would be fulfilled, when her son would finally sit upon David's throne? By the way, it was. Verse 27. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even to the altar. Or look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Yes, this was the day. It was the day he had spoken of, but not as Mary expected. After so many years, the doubts had begun to grow. Would her son ever sit on David's throne? But now the common people were crying his name and praising God. That could only be a good thing, right? So why then did he just have to go and ruin it all with that riot in the temple? Matthew 21 verse 12 tells us how he scourged the people out of the temple, the sellers of wares who were in the open court. Like everyone, she hated what Annas had done in the temple, the way he had made it a common marketplace. But the very thought of her boy, her little boy, taking on the ruthless Jerusalem establishment, her son standing alone against the power and the subtlety of the Jerusalem machine, would have chilled her to the bone. We don't know whether she caught a glimpse of her son in the 5 days that followed. Much of that time Jesus spent outside Jerusalem at Bethany with his 12 closest followers and the women, while Mary was with James and Joseph, Judas and Simeon and the girls. And so Mary missed those last few days. She missed those last few chances to see her son before the Passover. It wouldn't be until afterwards that she heard the Olivet prophecy, that greatest of prophecies, repeated. It wouldn't be until afterwards that she was told of the events at the Last Supper in the upper room. It wouldn't be till later that she could meet that other Mary, Mary of Bethany, and thank her for her kindness to her son. The other Mary had been, it seems, the only one who knew what would come, and anointed her son with ointment and tears. All of this the Lord's mother missed. It would not be till a little after 9 a.m. that she heard the rumor, and her heart pounding with fear, she would have raced with her city northwards out of the city. But by that time, it was too late. 33 years earlier, an old man had predicted that a sword would pierce her soul. And for years now, that sword had been drawing blood, 1,000 paper cuts in the tender heart of Mary. But now comes the sword thrust, a stab of grief and of sorrow so sharp, so blindingly painful, it was worse than any sadness she had ever experienced in her hard life. Mary is now 50 years old. Her hair is streaked with grey, And she's accompanied with her sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And she arrives at Calvary. And let's turn to John chapter 19, our reading. It seems that Mary arrives just in time to witness the brutish soldiers tearing her son's garments apart and gambling for his coat. As she arrives, she was just in time to see some thuggish rogue of a soldier fondling the collar of his coat. Imagine how this would have hurt Mary. Her first sight of this grisly scene, her son hanging, bloodied and gasping, already drowning, naked upon a low-stepped cross. Her son. And at its foot, rough soldiers who place more value on his clothes than on him. One soldier, as we've said, was already fondling the collar of his prize, a coat without seam, a coat that I am absolutely certain had been made with love in every stitch, in every thread, in every fiber by Mary herself, just as Hannah, her hero, had done for her son many, many years before. Her son was naked and dying, while a Roman gloated. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe a group of women who witness the crucifixion standing far from the cross, but not Mary. Look at John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. The New English translation says that they were standing beside the cross. The Jerusalem Bible says near the cross. And you see, her son was dying and she was going to be with him as close as she could be when her boy needed her. For years now, Mary and her son had been drifting apart. Way back in Cana, he had called her woman, almost rejecting their relationship. Later, he had claimed that his disciples were closer than she. Well, where were his disciples now? Where were they? But there was she, right at the foot of the cross. You know what? The cross does that to people. It draws them close. I want us to turn back just for a moment, a couple of pages in John, to John chapter 12 and verse 32, where it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I, if I be lifted up in crucifixion from the earth, I will draw all men to me." You see, that's what the cross is meant to do. Now, young people, I hope that you're still with me, because this is the passage I was talking about at the beginning. This quote is for you. When Mary arrived at Calvary, he was already up there on that cross, dying to get us, to get you, young person, close to the foot of the cross. And he does it for us too, brothers and sisters. That's what the cross is for. To draw us near. He wants us here. All of us. At the foot of the cross, looking up into his eyes and learning that suffering comes before glory, learning humility and learning to appreciate the enormous cost of our salvation and seeing in this cold light our debt of gratitude. He wants us here near him in this moment. And here is Mary, right close by, drawn to the foot of the cross. So how does our Lord respond? When he sees his mother at the foot of the cross, what does he do? The one who fed him, who clothed him, who raised him, the one who sang him sweet lullabies and taught him, his mother. What does he say in this great moment of personal need as he dies on a rough Roman cross? John chapter 19, verse 26 says this. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. Referring to John. And then verse 27, he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. Brothers and sisters, we have to feel this. Stand here with Mary and feel this moment. Not only is he pushing her away, he's giving her away. With a few words, he has dismissed her. And now John is urgently, insistently leading her away from the cross, away from this awful scene. Her son is dying. He's dying and she is being led away with no goodbye, no farewell, just gone. Imagine. And I can hear her saying in her head words like, would God I had died for you, Jesus, my son. Oh, Jesus, my son, my son. And as the tears blinded her, she walked away from her boy. You know what? In that moment, her son loved her more than ever before. Not only was he dying for her, but that day he made another incredible sacrifice that was just for her. Woman, he said, deliberately pushing her away. Why did he do that? Well, here's why. Christ knew he had to thrust the sword in deep. He had to snap that deep bond between mother and son in order for her to be able to see him as anything but her boy. He knew that her love for him, her memories of him as a child, as a little boy, were getting in the way of her acceptance of him as her savior. And he knew that she had to lose sight of the Jesus she knew in order to be drawn near to the Lamb of God, Emmanuel. Brothers and sisters, we often hear phrases these days like, Jesus is your friend. And we need to make sure that we make absolutely certain that we never let our affection for Christ blind us to our urgent need for him as a savior. Yes, he is our friend, if we do whatsoever he commands us. But let's not forget, he saved us. He died for us, for our sins. Let's not let affection get in the way of our appreciation of his role for us as our savior. And so he ruthlessly pushed her away. And yet at the same moment, we can see in this an act of such breathtaking care that it could only come from him. He gave her a new son, and that son he gave a mother to care for. And who did he pick? Did he pick some random guy who just happened to be there at the foot of the cross? A standby, an onlooker? No, of course not. He chose the only disciple there. Was it because he was the only disciple there? No, of course not. This was the one that Jesus loved. That's what it says there. Christ's best friend. He chose the most wonderful man he knew, and with his dying breath, he entrusted him with his most precious possession, the love of his mother. You know, this man, in the entire ministry, is never recorded as saying a single sentence that did not relate to Jesus. Lord this, Lord that, Lord shall we, Lord why? Never a sentence without the Lord in it, in the entire ministry. John loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him, and gave him the love of Mary. But imagine the wave of black loss and heartache that would have washed over our kind-hearted Lord as at the same moment he had to hurt and say farewell to the best woman in the world. The sword pierced her soul. And she went home a broken woman, crying herself to sleep as she had so many years before. And yet her son had chosen the right man. There was no one more caring than John. In the whole gospel account, as we've said, he never says a single word that does not relate to his friend and Lord. Who better to fill in his mother on the last 3.5 years than the man who wistfully declared that he could fill the world with books about his friend's deeds? Just think about it. If you wrote down everything that Jesus said and did, you might fill 30, 40, maybe 100 books, but the world? But in John's mind, he could start writing about his friend and never stop. Who better to explain that greater love? That love which led him to die for his friends than John, the man who wrote the Epistle of Love. And so John would have filled Mary in on all that she had missed, and in loving detail filled out her picture of this man she had only just met on the cross. And it worked. Come across to Acts chapter 1. Just a few pages across, Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. Here we are in the upper room again, and it says, and when they came in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. 50 days after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary is counted amongst the disciples. What a life. What an amazing life, brothers and sisters. There was no fairy tale wedding for Mary, just some rushed gunshot affair at the registry office of Nazareth. There was no peace in her home, just ceaseless strife and conflict. Instead, she got a perfect son, which proved to be far less than perfect for her. Come across to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the hearts, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Mary had been told by Simeon that a sword would pierce her soul. And here before the table of our Lord, as we ourselves are about to reflect upon his example and on the example of history's most wonderful woman, his mother, and God's uncomplaining handmaid. And I hope that this morning, all of us can let the word divide our hearts, just as Mary's soul sword cut deep within her and severed the tie between son and saviour. I hope that we too can get perspective and through Mary's story find something that can put our lives into focus. I hope that all of us will go away from this weekend strengthened by Mary's example, with lessons that you too can keep and treasure up in your heart. I hope that the example of Mary to be a real Bible student has resonated with all of us, because we need to be leaning on the word in these difficult times. I hope that her thoughtful approach to life, waiting for God to explain will help us. I hope that her trust in her God and her reliance upon her Son will be powerful for us. And I hope that all of us, like her, can come close to the cross. In the end, she heard his call. In the end, she found her Lord. And sometimes we think that when times are tough, that God is punishing us till we understand whatever it is that we need to understand. Do you ever think that? I know I do. Sometimes when things are challenging and difficult, I think, well, God's punishing me to teach me something. And he's going to keep punishing me until I learn whatever it is I need to learn. And I think we assume to ourselves or think to ourselves that once we understand that point, once we've learned the lesson that God wants us to learn, well, then everything will be fine and the difficulty will go away. For Mary, once she got it and saw her Son as her Lord, everything didn't just get better. Do you know what? Mary never saw her Son again. So what, you might say? He was in heaven. Yes, but others saw him. Peter saw him. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that the 12 saw him. John saw him. Paul saw him several times. Stephen saw him. At one point, 500 people at once saw him. Why, even her son James, who didn't even believe in him, saw him. But there's no record that Mary, who loved him most, ever saw him again. But she will, brothers and sisters, won't she? She will. And I really want to be there. And I want to see that meeting after 2,000 years as the handmaid of the Lord is reunited with God's Son. I want to see that, brothers and sisters, and I want to see it with you all. May God bless you all. And may every single one of you find favor with God. Thank you.